Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
I don't think we're finished in the altars. I think we're going to spend some more time there in just a little bit. I sense something. I'll talk to you about it here in just a minute, that the Lord's going to do today. I'm going to talk about some stuff that I don't even think this could be called a sermon. It's more like I'm just like giving you some information. You know, what are we to expect with a move of God? I think there's some things that you can expect. And this is not an exhaustive list. These are just a few of the things that we will see as God moves. And I'm trying to deal with a little bit of apprehension because I know just talking to some people, that they're dealing with some about different issues. And, you know, some people are a little bit apprehensive about addressing some things that need addressed because they don't want to offend anybody. And then some people, they're like embarrassed because things are happening and it's like awkward to them. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to feel awkward. He doesn't want you to feel embarrassed. God is not in the shaming business. He just never has been. He's not a snitch. He's not going to rat you out there's people that won't go to church because they think the preacher knows what they're doing by the Holy Spirit. And so they're afraid that the whole town's going to know. And nobody knows. I know nothing. Nobody knows except you and the Lord. And so whenever I say things that are like right between your eyes and you're like, what, did my wife tell him that? She didn't tell me anything. I know nothing. If you don't react, I won't even know God's talking to you. So that's the kind of things that I'm trying to address today. That's the main question is, what are we to expect with a move of God? What are we to expect? And the first thing that we can expect when God begins to move is prayer. God will always increase prayer. He'll increase it in individuals. He'll increase it corporately. I'm in no way like a expert on revival. I'm not even a student of revival. There's some people, they've spent their entire lives studying revival. I mean, they go as far back as they can go in historical records, even biblical records, and that's what they want to know. Everything there is to know about a revival. I'm not one of those people. I know a little bit, but I don't know everything. And I'm not 100% sure anybody knows everything. But some folks might think they do, and we'll just let them continue on with their grand illusion. But there are some things that we can expect, and prayer is one of them. Prayer is universal in revival. They prayed at the beginning. Early on in Scripture, we see when the church was birthed, prayer was an essential element. And in every move of God that I'm aware of, prayer was always an essential element of that. And I think it's incredible that Jesus, he empowered the 70 in Luke chapter 10, and he sent them out. And the reason I find this incredible is because after they'd went out in the power that Jesus gave to them, I mean, they were seeing all kinds of stuff. They come back in Luke chapter 10 telling Jesus, even the spirits are subject to us. In other words, they were casting out devils, just like Jesus did. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. And they were amazed. They were in awe of that Jesus, even the spirits, are subject to us. Because they'd never seen anything like this. Deliverance was a long, drawn-out process before Jesus showed up. And Jesus let us know that is an announcement that the kingdom of God has come. Jesus said, if I cast out devils, that demonstrates the kingdom of God has come. And so when these devils are just being cast out with words, just simple words, be gone in the authority of Jesus, and they leave, everybody's eyes are like bugging out, kind of like folks do today when devils manifest. And after they had walked in that power for that season, and certainly it continued after even the resurrection, and it continues today. In Luke chapter 11, see, this is wild because we would think that they would ask Jesus to teach them how to pray in Luke chapter 9. Some of y'all get that here in just a little bit. Jesus empowered them before they even knew how to pray. I mean, they were Jewish men. They knew how to pray. They just didn't know how to pray like Jesus. And so he empowers them. The Bible says he gave them power. Did he lay hands on them? Probably. Just spoke over them, declared over them. Jesus is the first apostle. There's an apostolic anointing and apostolic power on his life. I don't have time to go through everything, but if you don't trust me, you can search it out in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the first apostle. He's apostle, prophet, priest, and king. And through that apostolic authority, he gave them authority. They go out, they're laying hands. He sent the 12 out earlier, I think. I'm not 100% sure of that because of the timeline. It's in Matthew chapter 10 that he sent the 12 out. And they're casting out devils. They're raising the dead. They're healing the sick. They're doing all these amazing things. And then I think the 70 is after that. But I'm not, like I said, I'm not an expert on timelines. But these 70 come back and they've demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 11, they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. That is so significant. Because even after walking in the power, they still understood the need to pray. And that is so important. And that's what it says in Luke 10:17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And those that followed Jesus long after he returned to heaven, they lived lives marked by prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When Peter was in jail, prayer was made. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When the church was threatened, it prayed. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I think it's so cool. They told them to shut up, and they prayed, we talk more. And they did. Like I said, I'm no expert on revival, but before God poured out his spirit in Pensacola, They prayed for 7 years. 1,000 people would gather every Sunday night. My guess is that 1,000 were the ones that stayed. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pensacola, 1,000 left. Just got up and walked out of the church and said, "This isn't for us." The Assemblies of God almost split over it. And that's not something I was going to talk about this morning, but that happens a lot in revival. There's a stark dividing line. A lot of people are comfortable with religion, even organized religion. But when religion no longer has a stronghold and it's God in charge, folks are not real comfortable with that. And the reason they're not comfortable is because they start seeing things that I'm getting ready to talk about. It's awkward to us. We're like, I'm not sure if that's God or not. And all of us deal with that. You never get past that. I probably won't get it exactly right, but there's a meme going around. It says, courage is knowing that it's going to be hard and that this is going to hurt. Stupidity is the same. That's what makes life hard. Because we don't know if we're being courageous or being stupid. And everyone falls into that category. There's no one immune. The most acutely accurate people among us, spiritually speaking, the most discerning among us, they just don't get it right all the time. And I believe the Lord was speaking to me about that this morning. And it's logical. If God gave some of you everything that you asked for, it would not be very long and you'd be asking Him to take some of it away. What do I mean? Jesus did what a lot of you are asking for. He didn't get sleep very much. There were times the Bible says He was so busy He didn't even have time to eat. He could walk 3 days' journey into the wilderness and 15,000 men would follow Him. He never had any privacy. The crowds were thronging Him all the time. And after only 3.5 years of it, they crucified Him. See, some of you are asking God to answer all your prayers the way you're praying them. And if God did that, people would be coming from around the world. You could not hide from the masses. You would never have any peace to yourself. Because if you were doing what Jesus did, your life would be just like His was. Everywhere He went, He was surrounded by a crowd. His life was poured out, nothing but ministry. And if you get what He had, that's all you can expect. Because if you think every person that you touch getting healed won't make people come from everywhere, you're wrong. They find out somebody can heal cancer every time He touches them. They find out somebody can cast out any devil that ever walked on planet Earth. There's going to be some devils hunting you up inside of some people. It'll be wearisome. I'm telling you, God is saving us from ourselves most of the time. You just think about that a little bit, because I promise you that's what it would be. The reason He leaves fallibility in us is because it keeps the pressure off. You may think that you're dealing with a lot of pressure, and I know it has been pressurized. But if you start seeing God do everything that you're asking him to do, the pressure is going to become so intense that it's not even humanly sustainable. Why do you think Brandon, A.A. Allen, the list just goes on and on? They started out really good, but most of them finished really bad. Boy, it is quiet in this First United Methodist Church, and I am Methodist. Born and raised. And I'm firmly and try not to say the word proud, but I claim it. Because I haven't had to throw away any of the foundation that I got in the Methodist Church. It's solid. Because his name is Jesus. Revival is marked by prayer. Another thing that revival is marked by is tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, I pray in tongues, I pray with understanding. I sing in tongues, I sing in understanding. And just to validate the point, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The birth of the church was marked by people speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. I love speaking the mysteries of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And though Paul did not specifically say, he's talking about speaking in tongues right there, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to believe that it applies. Now, wherever there is an outpouring among the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, there will be speaking in tongues. And it is a good thing. Science has proven that when we pray with understanding, the part of our brain that we think with is what we pray with. They've literally scanned brains to watch this stuff. And when you begin to pray in tongues, that part of your brain shuts off. I tell people this all the time, and it's just a reality. I can pray in understanding. I cannot read a single word of Scripture. I can't do it. I try. But I can pray in tongues out loud, read the Bible, and grab what I'm reading. I comprehend what I'm reading. It's proof that I'm not using my thinking, reasoning part of my brain to speak, because I'm using that to read the Bible. But there is a spirit within me that is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He is praying through me. I'm praying the mind of God, the will of God. I'm praying the mysteries of God. And wherever the Spirit of God is being poured out, there will be people speaking in tongues in Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And I'll address a little more of that in just a minute. But in Pensacola, there would be buses full of people that would come to the meetings from denominational churches other than the Pentecostal movement. And sometimes the entire busload of people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And sometimes the pastors were with them, and sometimes they weren't. And there was a lovingly, it was not derogatory at all, they would call some of them Babticostals. And so many times they would not stop going to the church that they were attending. They kept attending church there because it's just, we believe so much of the same stuff. I'm not sure why we allow simple things to divide us. I'm just not. I'm pretty comfortable anywhere the Holy Spirit is. And so that makes me comfortable everywhere because He's in me. I don't have to have a crowd to have the Holy Spirit. Don't I think weird? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Wherever you have a move of God, He will be doing some of the same things that He always does. People will be healed. People will be getting saved. God will be doing what He does. Wherever there is a move of God, you can expect signs, wonders, and miracles. And now coming to the favorite topic that everyone loves to talk about, except me. I don't like talking about them at all. Dealing with devils. People, you know, I've heard people say that, you know, that they're looking for a devil behind every bush. I don't look for them anywhere. I run into so many of them on accident. I can't imagine how many of them I'd find if I were looking for them. John Hagee, who is tons bolder than me. Remember, John Hagee said this. I didn't. He said, if your church does not cast out devils, find one that does. Now, John Hagee said that. I didn't. I say, if your church does not cast out devils, you pray, you fast, you ask God to use you to cast them out, because I assure you, if your church does not cast out devils, there's somebody in your church that needs delivered from something, and God will use you. Paul spoke of a spirit of fear to his spiritual son, Timothy. Obviously, Timothy was allowing a spirit of fear to influence him, and Paul gave him this encouragement in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. A lot of times in Jesus' ministry, the same people that got devils cast out of them were the same people that got healed. That's important to know. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And so this kid could not speak because of a demon. And when Jesus cast the devil out, he could speak. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. And this could be a topic for an entire series of sermons. You could preach about demons for a long time. I don't preach about them much because I don't like them. They just show up. If you don't have to summon demons, all you have to do is be in the middle of a move of God. They will show up. When Jesus fills a place with His presence, demons are exposed. In Luke chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, just because you have a demon on you or in you, it does not make you a terrible person. This is what people have to understand. There are so many people that need deliverance. So many. And they're embarrassed about it. There's no way I can statistically prove that. So I can't say it. Some people that have demons, it's because of abuse, trauma. All kinds of bad things happen to people, especially children. You know, back 30 years ago, and it was 30 years ago when Brother Charles was at Winona Assembly. Brother McGregor's the man that preached the sermon that Kathy got saved in. Only service she was going to go to. I'll go to this one, then you're going to leave me alone. That was her words. God saved her that night. The next night he said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come. And she didn't even know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. See, this is how real God is. She's no background in church. She doesn't. That's why all of the songs that she sings, for the most part, they're all contemporary worship songs, because she doesn't know any of the hymns. She was not raised in church. She doesn't know the old music. And he said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And she's like, well, last night was so good, I'm going to go see what this is about. And Brother Charles at that time, and I don't have any idea what the meeting's going to be like. I just told him, I'm open if you're open. He said, same God. It works for me. 30-year Winona blowout reunion. Do it again, Lord. And Brother McGregor had been through so much criticism and persecution because everybody said he's pushing everybody down. So when he would pray for people, he would take one finger. And I kid you, because I'm catching for him. How that happened, I don't know. The first service I went to was the night she got saved. And then for 4 weeks, I'm running around with him catching people for 4 weeks. He doesn't even pray for me the whole 4 weeks. I'm ticked off about it. He gives everybody in the church a word. He don't give me no word. Don't pray for me. Don't lay hands on me. Nothing. Catch this one, boy. And he because he'd been accused of pushing people down, he'd take one finger. And I kid you not, he would barely touch them. I mean, just touch them. And he touched my wife. And she hit the floor like you'd killed her. And when she hit the floor, she was speaking in tongues. She didn't even know what tongues were. I've told you all so many times, but it is so powerful. I'm right over here with Brother McGregor at the Winona Assembly, but it's the same side of the stage. We're right here. They were laid up like cordwood. And he's right here. And one of the ladies that he first prayed for was about in the middle of the church, and they're playing music, and I mean, it's blaring. I don't know how they got away with that. I don't remember anybody ever complaining about how loud the music was, and it was loud. And he's over here, and if I told you her name, I've said it before, I'm not going to say it today. Want to get into a defamation suit. She is so drunk she can barely get up. She is struggling to get up. And her back is to him. The music is so loud. And he's all the way over here. He's at least 40 to 50 feet away from her. He said, give her some more, Lord. I heard him because I'm right beside him. I'm following him through the service. That's my job. Thanks a lot. I kid you not, it was like he shot her. She just crumpled into the floor. Nobody caught her. An hour later, she's sitting over here on this side of the church, and she looks like an old barfly. I mean, she is obliterated. Her hair is a wreck. She has no makeup on. And she is so drunk in the Holy Spirit that she crawled into her house that night. We had to take her home. She couldn't get home. She couldn't drive. She couldn't do nothing. She crawls into her house. Her husband is not saved. He thinks she is drunk. You can ask him to this day. She passes out in the middle of the living room. And ultimately, her husband did get saved. Because when he finally believed that this happened in church, I think he was a lot more comfortable with that because he liked getting drunk. Just because you have a demon, that does not make you a bad person. Much of the time, the person that needs deliverance, some of the time, the person that needs deliverance has nothing to do with the Spirit coming other than they were so emotionally distraught or hurt that the Spirit gained access. In John 10:10, Jesus said this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." See, thieves don't ask permission. I have never had anything stolen from me where the thief come and said, "Barry, do you care if I steal your fishing poles?" I had some nice Fenwick rods. We'd been fishing all night one time. Mr. Wilson got those rods for me. They were nice rods. I caught a lot of fish on those rods. And we're so exhausted, we've been fishing all night. We get home 5:36 in the morning. The time we get fish cleaned, everybody just kind of scatters. And we're going again the next night, so I just leave the poles in the boat. I get to his house to go that evening. All the poles are gone. Nobody asked me if they could have those. A murderer does not ask you, "Are you okay with me murdering you?" A destroyer is not looking for your cooperation. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And however he can get access, and there's sometimes we do open doors. Whenever I can't remember where it was at, Ephesus, I'm not sure, maybe Philippi, if our Bible scholars maybe could tell me. God moved and they took all their witchcraft and all their sorcery and all the books. The modern translation says about $50,000 worth of stuff. And they made a big pile and they burned it because they realized what we're summoning with this stuff is demons. I wonder how many people do have stuff in their house, movies and stuff that is nothing but a signpost to the demonic. And you wonder why your house is like it is. It's because you're literally putting an invitation out saying, "Come here." I'm telling you, there's so much demonic stuff. Horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards. I can go on and on and on. Mysticism, any kind of mystic religion. In some of the Native American religions, they've opened that stuff. And I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm talking about full-blood Native Americans that have told me they summon demons. You really think it's good spirits that are coming when we're doing peyote? I've seen a lot of things in my day. And when I was tripping on that stuff, I don't think any of it was God. Even if you're the one that opened the door and said, come on, devil, take over my life. Drugs, alcohol, perversion, witchcraft. This is just something that happened one time praying deliverance. Did I ask you to do what you do on Sunday mornings? The Lord laid that on your heart. Do I tell you what to say? No. Every now and again, I'll give him just a little advice. If you need to do this, you can go to the internet. It'll help you. I don't tell Jason what to say. Didn't ask him to do what he does. He was led of the Lord. Anybody that speaks up here, I don't tell them what to say. God did not call me to lord it over you. I don't know how much he and I believe alike. We believe Jesus. That's enough for me. I believe that I'm not under the law. That's what I believe. I believe I'm under grace. I also believe there are commandments with promise. I'm not under the curse of the law. Galatians 3 and 13, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ became a curse for me. I'm not cursed, I'm blessed. In Acts chapter 15, they gave us three or four things for Gentile believers. This is what you do. They said, if you do these things, you'll do well. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't eat things strangled. Don't eat blood. And don't eat anything that was sacrificed to an idol. That's what they told us to do. If you do these things, you do well. Believing in Jesus is what's going to get you to heaven. But here's the deal. There are commandments with promise. If you'll do this, God said, I'll do this. God said, if you will bring me the tithe, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. If he doesn't do anything else, but he does. There are commandments with promise. Paul said so in the letter to the Ephesian church. He said the first commandment with promise is this. Children, honor your father and mother, and God will keep you on the earth a long time. I need to do better with that. I'm probably on borrowed time the way I treated her for 18 years. I need to be a better son. Because that's a commandment with promise. We're praying deliverance over this gal. You're going to think I'm really weird after I tell you this. Demons will cuss at you when you're praying them out of people. I've been called about everything. This demon manifests in this woman. Praying deliverance, and this man's voice comes out. And he said, I would have killed the bee, except she paid her tithe. So if God doesn't do anything else for me, and I watched my mom and dad be faithful in the tithe, I watched televisions last 40 years. Who has a television that 40 years, it's when they got rid of it, it was still working. They gave it to this kid. He takes it to his house. He plugs it in and it won't come on. Washing machines that lasted 30 years. Cars, no major repairs on a car. The worst thing that ever happened to my dad's truck, we were checking my trap line. And there was this hill down there at Avant. I don't know how far down that hill was, but it was a long way. And they had made a pipeline right away, and it had rained a whole bunch. And about a quarter of the way coming up the hill, we got stuck. And I think Uncle John was in on this because he had a winch truck. And we got Uncle John, the winch truck at Siosi. And we were taking every chain and every spool of wire line we could get a hold of. It was thousands of feet down to my dad's truck. It's over a half a mile. That's a lot of wire line. You don't understand how quick a 20-foot chain runs out until you're trying to stretch it 2,000 feet. We tore that truck up. Dad should have known right then, this kid's going to cause me a lot of problems. Motors didn't go out. He'd have to change a clutch every now and again. He bought a pickup, brand new pickup, 1976. I don't even know when he finally got rid of it. If God doesn't do anything else for you, and he will, you pay the tithe and watch God rebuke the devourer. If you think it ain't worth it, you obviously haven't messed with him very much. Last thing, are you okay? Have you ever seen anybody like me? The last thing, you ready? Expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. We are never going to get God in our box. God can move in a revival one way, or he can move similarly 100 times in 100 revivals. But that is no guarantee he will do it like that in the next move. Yes, there will be prayer. Prayer is always going to be a part of it. And there's a lot of other things. I could have talked about repentance. I could have talked about a lot of things. There's always going to be prayer. Prayer is a key part of revival. John Wesley said God does nothing except his people pray. Prayer is the fuel for revival, if you will. Yes, there will be signs, not always tongues. Not every revival has tongues in it because God pours out his spirit among traditions that don't talk in tongues. And he still pours out his spirit because he loves people. We should try to do that sometime. God moves among all his children. And some of them aren't sure about tongues. And I'm being really kind there because some of God's children reject them altogether. But that's not for me to judge. I'm only to love when it comes to such matters. Yes, there will be miracles, even if the only miracle is the new birth. People will get saved in a move of God. A brother one time told me, if folks are not getting saved, we're spinning our wheels. There will be devils getting stirred up in a move of God. And most of the time, the people that capitulate to devils are the reasons that revivals end. So there is plenty to expect. But in any move of God, he's going to do things that cannot be explained. And a good example in Scripture is the myriad of ways that Jesus healed folks. Jesus spit in a guy's mouth. You better be sure that's the Lord before you try that. One time he spit in the dirt, he made mud, and he rubbed it in a blind man's eyes. That is so compassionate. You gotta know, people, they looked at him like, what is wrong with this guy? Sometimes Jesus simply spoke the word. Folks were healed. Sometimes he laid hands on them. And sometimes he laid hands on people more than once. And I'm sure you're getting the point. Expect the unexpected. And that's the probably wrong way to say that. The best way to be would be, don't be too quick to judge what you don't understand. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, just give him a chance to work it out. I have seen folks quickly dismiss things that they didn't understand, and that can be a huge mistake. Now, I've shared with you before the story of Jessica Tate, and I'm winding down right here. She is a firebrand of a missionary. She is unafraid. She has spent most of her ministry in war zones. Think about this. A young woman in her 20s, alone in a war zone. That sounds like trouble to me. She has ministered among cannibals. She said that was a bit unnerving. She fled for her life on many occasions, and all that trauma left its mark. Jessica's from Texas. Now, if you're born in Texas, you understand what I'm saying. Those are the only Texans in the world. You can't move to Texas and become a Texan. Ever. If you ain't born there, you ain't gonna be no Texan. They're a little different. Very conservative. And she's having all kinds of problems, nightmares, panic attacks, dealing with all kinds of anxiety, and just her life was in turmoil because of all the trauma. And she knew God was moving in Reading, at Bethel. She was sitting in the prayer room, and they're doing a worship set. And she's just sitting in the floor. And this young girl in her 20s comes to her, and she says, "May I dance over you?" And Jessica's like, "What is wrong with you?" That's just how she is. That's a cloth that she's cut. She's 20-some years old. She's going to war zones as a missionary. That should tell you all you need to know about this girl. She's not normal. But she said she was so tore up over the trauma and the anxiety and the nightmares, she didn't fight it. She said normally she'd have told her, "Just get lost, you weirdo." She said this girl started dancing around her. Just danced and danced and danced and danced. She said it was so awkward and so weird. But when the girl finished dancing, all the trauma was gone. The anxiety was gone. She's never had another panic attack. She's never had another nightmare. She could have told that girl, "You are a weirdo. Leave me alone." And she'd probably still be having those nightmares. How many times do we grieve the Holy Spirit because why do I have to come right there to get what I know I need? He can touch me back here. The problem with that is He is the Lord. And He said, "Get up and come here and I will touch you." The woman said, "If I can just touch the hem of His garment." Where do you think that came from? You think she thought that up in her own head? You thought she reasoned that out? That's not where that came from. That was an unction of the Holy Spirit. He was wooing her and drawing her. And there's going to be some stuff happen that you don't understand. The Lord told me there's people in this room, there's people that are watching, that you are dealing with an assignment from the wicked one. He has an assignment against you. He is trying to kill, He's trying to steal, and He is trying to destroy. And the Lord says, "I am here," not Barry. Barry can't do anything. But the Lord says, "I am here to break the assignment." If you know who you are, as the music begins to play, "I just need a single file line, and you come right here, and the prayer team will pray for you, and we will break this thing off of you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus." Come on, prayer team. Nobody's going to have all this figured out. There's going to be some unexpected things.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.